Well, it is good to see each one of you here, and I'm glad that each one of you have a desire to come and to hear the words of the Lord, and I would like to ask that you pay attention and allow the Lord to work within your lives, that he might be able to work with his servant this morning to present those words in which he has impressed upon his heart. And I'll give you now our brother and elder, Jerry Case.
On. Is that better? Can you hear me at all? Just give me a signal, you know. This means be a little quieter, I can't sleep. This means speak up, I can't hear, okay? I saw that. I'm really pleased to be here today before you in the service of the Lord, and I pray that the Lord will bless us, that is the power of his Holy Spirit will be here to rule and overrule in this service, that he will draw each of us closer to him. It's been a couple weeks ago, Jay was up here and preached, and he brought us a scripture that's one of my favorites from my youth. It's out of that'd be Alma, the 16th chapter. He started reading with verse 143, and he read through 172. And I'm going to bring that scripture back to you today, but it's going to take me a little while to get there because I really want to emphasize some things. I want to set up a little background for you to help you understand a little different or a little more urgency as I read that scripture, the importance of it. And the need that we have that on our heart and our mind every day, that we be engaged, that we be drawn closer to the Lord. So I'm going to start reading, actually, out of the first book of Nephi to bring something that's altogether familiar to you already. It's first book of Nephi, second chapter. I'm going to start reading with verse 48. It's on page 20 in my book. So I'll begin reading with verse 48. And it came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And you'll recognize this as Lehi's vision. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and beheld that it was most sweet above all that I ever had before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. And I'm going to skip over to verse 62 now. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And let me stop just for a second and jump over to the next chapter, chapter 3, just to define what this fruit is and what this rod of iron is. I'm in chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading with verse 68. It's on page 29. It says, and it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. And so, now let me jump back and start reading at verse 62 again, on page 21, chapter 2 of the first book of Nephi. Again, I'm going to start with verse 62. I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward that they may obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes around about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood, as it were, in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those that had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, did not speak all the words of my father. Do not speak all the words of my father. But to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into the strange building. And after that they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me, and those that were partaking of the fruit also, but we heeded them not. So we have this representation of what life is like. And we've had sermon after sermon reinforcing the fact that on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, we are involved in spiritual warfare. And that we have to really be awake to the age that we live in and the direction that our society is going. And it's away from God. And we need to be aware of what that means for our society. We need to be aware of what that means for us. If you look at this representation, as these people wandered around in this great spacious field trying to find their way and trying to obtain the straight and narrow path, there were many that found it. But it said that there came this mist of darkness, and those that had already obtained the path wandered off in that mist of darkness. They lost their way. They wandered off and were lost. It says that many fell into the river of waters and were drowned. And then it saw others that when they came forth and they came to the path, that they caught a hold of the end of the rod of the water. I got to learn to talk. I'll do this in English. As they came forth to that straight and narrow path, they caught a hold of the end of the rod of iron, which is the Word of God. And holding on to that Word of God, they didn't enter into a mist of darkness. Is that true? If you reread that scripture, everyone suffered from that mist of darkness. But the ones that caught a hold of that rod of iron were able to stay in the straight and narrow path. They were able to hold on. They had a guide, and they were able to stay. So let me offer you that as background, how important it is that we cling to the rod of iron. How important it is that we study, that we learn the Word of God. And yet, I want to present you with a bigger problem. So let's turn over to Amos. In the 8th chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading with the first verse because I kind of want to give you the background here. This is a people that the Lord loved. It's the people of the children of Israel that are involved here. So this is in Amos, and it's chapter 8. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. "And thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Behold, the day come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord." That's a problem. Can you imagine this picture? And this mist of darkness comes up upon you, and there's no word of the Lord. What do you hang on to? "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again." Now, my studies serve me right. The sin of Samaria has to do with the building of the golden calf. It has to do with idolatry. You know, the Lord is very patient. And the picture we see isn't always this. I mean, he sent the prophets to stand on the wall and call to the people the word of the Lord and to direct them and to tell them they're doing wrong. He's tried even you like Stephen to the point where they burned him. The Lord's very patient, and he calls out, and he calls out, and he calls out, and he continues to struggle with his people and to try to warn them and to draw them close and to help them to repent and to turn away from their sin. But as it says in the 103rd Psalm, it says, you know, that he doesn't always chide and that he does not always hold his anger. He doesn't hold it forever. And here you see the children of Israel reach a point where he withdraws the word of God from them. They don't hear it anymore. And even though they seek, they don't find it. Well, let me go on. I want to turn over now to Jacob. Because I believe there's other ways that this happens. And that it's a pattern. It's one of those things that the Lord does, that he carries out upon the people when they turn away from him. This is the second chapter of Jacob. Did I write down the page number? Page 172. Can't be. And I'm going to start reading with verse 44. And now behold, my brethren, ye know that these commandments were given to your father Lehi. Wherefore, ye have known them before, and ye have come into great condemnation, for ye have done these things which ye ought not to have done. Behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them. And the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God and feast upon his love, for ye may, if your minds are firm forever. But woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God. For except ye shall repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. And the Lamanites, which are not filthy like unto you, nevertheless they are cursed with a sore cursing, shall scourge you even unto destruction. And the time speedily cometh that except ye repent, they shall possess the land of your inheritance, and the Lord God will lead away the righteous out from among you. So there, I think you're seeing it again. It's another way that this silence starts to take place, this famine from hearing the word of the Lord, where the Lord, because of the direction, because of the sin that the people have involved themselves in, the Lord actually leads the righteous out from among them. They lose their source. Behold, the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate, because of their filthiness and the cursings which have come upon their skins, are more righteous than you. For they have not forgotten the commandment of the Lord which was given unto our father, that they should have and save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should not be any whoredoms committed among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance and keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children, and they believe, and their unbelief and their hatred towards you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your great Creator? O my brethren, I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins, that your skins will be whiter, that their skins will be whiter than yours, when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Wherefore, a commandment I give you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins, neither shall ye revile against them because of their filthiness. Now, I'll leave off reading there just for brevity's sake. And I'm going to turn to the first chapter and first verse of Grandpa. This is a chapter that, or it's a saying he used to have all the time I was growing up. It's out of Ezekiel. This is Maynard Case I'm referring to, I guess. So I'm turning over to Ezekiel. To a reference I just kind of grew up on. It's the 14th chapter. I remember I was probably in my 20s when I thought, is that in the Bible? But so many times when we'd be talking, he'd say, well, you know, the problem is they have their idol in their heart and their stumbling block before their face. And I heard him say that over and over the whole time I was growing up. So we're going to read about that. This is the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm going to start with the first verse. I'm going to read to the 11th verse to start with. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Shall I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him, concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath taken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be pulled any more with all their transgressions, be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So here, we even see where, you know, that if you set up your idol in your heart, you choose other than the Lord. And you partake of the ways of iniquity, and that's your governor. Then even the Lord's prophets will turn away from you. The Lord will answer you by himself. and he'll answer you according to the multitude of your idols. So we have another way that this hearing of the word of the Lord gets isolated from you, gets cut off. And it gets actually more severe as you read through the rest of this chapter. It talks about that because of the ways and the trespasses in that land, that even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in that land, that he will destroy all of those people, save for Noah and Daniel and Job. And it said that they won't even save their sons and their daughters, but only those righteous men. And the rest will be destroyed by the Lord. That's severe. That's severe. Second Thessalonians. Second chapter. I'm looking to see how to cut this a little shorter, my reading. Let me start with verse 8. Verse 7. So 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And, you know, that says enough. Always bothered me a little that there was a scripture that said that the Lord would send strong delusions, that you would believe a lie. But it's out of our choice. It's because we've reached a state where we don't receive any love of the truth. We've chosen the ways of unrighteousness. We have pleasure in unrighteousness, and we become cut off. I feel like all of these scriptures I've brought represent in some manner the way that when we depart from the Lord, we kind of enter into that famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And I think that's a desperate situation when you consider that mist of darkness will come for all of us. And that without the word of the Lord, we will wander off and be lost. And that's eternal. That's eternal. I have a friend that lives in China, and the situation has changed some. But 14 years ago when I first met him, and he and I used to talk a couple times a year and talk about the Lord. He's a doctor. When I first met him, he was a Christian. And church was a different thing for him. It wasn't as easy as showing up like we did this morning and going to church. He didn't know when his next service would be. The word would go out and you would more or less go investigate. Is there going to be a service at this person's house or in a barn or wherever it was set up? They'd go meet, and it was all different times, and it was illegal. They were literally under danger for their life. They were under danger for their property. If the meeting took place in their home, then the government took their home. They seized it. And they would have church together. And we left that service. When they left that service, they did not know when they would meet again. It would be arranged in secret. The word would go out at the last minute. And you would go, and you would go in fear. Because you didn't know whether it was going to be real or whether it was a trap. I've already referred to my grandfather. I'll refer to him again. Growing up as a child, he always encouraged me to read. He encouraged me to study God's Word, and I was busy. I had other things to do. And he would often ask me, "Do you think you'll always have those books?" I said, "Well, sure." He goes, "How do you know?" Well, a kid growing up here in the U.S., I just assumed you always had all these things. It's not true. You don't always have these things available. We're privileged. We're privileged. Are we taking advantage of it? What is your state if you don't have your books anymore? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? Well, I was about to turn to Proverbs, 3rd chapter. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what studying is about. It's about learning God's ways. When you study, it's not to memorize just the word, but it's to learn the truth. To learn His manner, His ways, His mercy. And it's to bind them on the table of your heart. And to practice it, to put it into action, to practice and practice and practice so that it's habit. In phone church this morning, Adam was preaching. And he talked about, going to the academy. He talked about pulling his gun and shooting, I think he said 5,000 times, you know, over the course of many, many weeks, till it felt pretty reliable, felt pretty comfortable. It was practiced. It was something that was ingrained in him. It was something that would be there when he needed it. That's what it is to study. That's what it is to study. So let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. So here we got that this is a practice of prayer. This is something you do with the accompaniment of the Spirit of God. It's not like going to kindergarten just learning to read. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we got that rod of iron. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be found compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. You know, Phone Church has been a learning for me. It's kind of neat the way you get to live here. And you go to church and you see each other. And you run into each other out here on the street, a lot of you. And you call each other. You text each other. You see each other during the week. And you're able to support one another. You're able to reinforce the teachings that you've had, and you're able to be a church. It's part of your purpose. Phone Church makes you very conscious of those things. You have to, on purpose, go pick up the phone and call somebody off across the country and spend time with them. Support each other in that way. You do everything, and you don't take any of it for granted. And the blessed day that you get to sit in a congregation, you're just delighted. You're just delighted. And you don't take any of it for granted. Now we're ready. Let's read out of Messiah. No. It's Alma. Alma 16. Page 422 in my book. 16th chapter of Alma. I'm starting with verse 143. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. And now behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto man, yea, not only men, but women also. And this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. And now, my beloved brethren, as ye have desired to know of me what ye should do, because ye are afflicted and cast out, now I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. For I do not mean that ye all of you have been compelled to humble yourselves. For I verily believe that there are some among you which would humble yourselves, let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it is not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first, unto perfection. But more than faith is a perfect knowledge. I got to go back and take English. I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 150. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a good seed, if it be a true seed, or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out of your by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when ye feel these swelling motions, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Let me stop for just a second. Who here has ever planted a seed? Raise your hand. Well, the neat thing about it is you plant that seed, you put a little water on it, and boing, it just sticks right up out of the ground. Takes what, 15 minutes? You're going, Jerry, have you ever planted a seed? No. You water it. It takes time. It looks like flat ground. You don't see it. By and by, it starts to spring up out of the ground. And it takes a while. You know, every tree out here started as that flat ground, as a seed underneath that you couldn't even see. And even the mightiest tree started that way. And it takes time. And the reason I'm stopping to say that is that I think sometimes we postpone the day of our salvation. We postpone our learning. We have some kind of a confidence that when the battle happens, we'll run and get our books and we'll just smack everybody with them. Or, you know, we have some confidence that all we have to do is just have these books and be able to look things up, and that's going to take care of us. While I'm stopping and I'm distracted, let me say a couple words for Adam and Rebecca's benefit and for all the young parents. I believe as little children, when patient parents bring them here and they cry, they disturb the meeting sometimes, they learn the feeling. They're gaining right then a knowledge of the Spirit of God. To the point that when they're old, feeling that Spirit of God, it's like homecoming. It's like coming home. Feels right, feels comfortable, and it assures them. And so I want to thank the parents that bring their little kids and say, let them cry. Let them disturb us. We'll all be part of that teaching. We'll all be part of that learning. My parents did it with me. Keep bringing them. Where was I? Anybody remember what verse I was at? 155? 157? Have a vote. I'll start with 155 just to repeat a little. And now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But it groweth not. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. And let me say something else from personal experience. When you're engaged in learning the word of the Lord, when you're studying it and you're praying about it, and the Spirit of God is there with you, it's not just about knowing that it's true. It's about that accompaniment of the Spirit of God. And even as I referred to a little child, you just want to be there. And it's part of what happens when you begin to hunger and thirst after His Word. Because when you go study and you set aside the time, you feel close to God. And when you're not there, you'll want to be there. And it becomes easier for it to be a habit. It becomes easier to, because you want to go back. You want to learn. You want to feel that closeness. Oh, then, is not this real? Verse 162. I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed is good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, as ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. When the heat of the sun cometh and scourgeth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore, we cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, ye nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith. With great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word, in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by, ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And ye will feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and your patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. And I am going to turn over here to 2 Corinthians. In the 3rd chapter. Before I start to read here, just let me say that I want you to think of this. You know, it calls it an experiment in Alma, in the 16th chapter of this that I just read to you. It calls it an experiment, and it is an experiment because it's something that you do in faith to plant that seed and to begin to nourish it and water it. To see that seed begin to slowly grow, and that plant to begin to slowly grow until it grows up to where it can actually bear fruit, and it's and the word becomes very delightful to you at that point. It starts to bear the full reward of it, but it's more than an experiment. That's the reason I've tried to kind of bring your mind to think about what it is to try to stay on a straight and narrow path with no guide. What it is to try to live without the Word of God. Try to survive a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. That this is a necessity, and this is the way we learn. We have to exercise faith to learn God's word. And we have to continually grow in it. There's really not a point. You know, Joel didn't reach a certain age and he'd learned it all. He's still planting those seeds of faith. He's still nourishing the word. He's still growing in service to God. I just use him as an example because I believe it's true of us all. We must continue. We must hold fast. So I'm in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to start reading with the second verse. Consider this. It says, "Ye are the epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You know what an epistle is? Go ahead and say it, Kim. Message? Huh? Letter. A letter. You're like the message. "Ye are the epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So, the message I want to leave you with today is to, when we talk about studying to show yourself approved, I'm going to say study that you might survive the day that's to come. Study that you might be able to stay on the straight and narrow path. Study that you might be able to take of that fruit that's the love of God. That fruit that's more white, more sweet, more satisfying than anything. Study that you might obtain life eternal. And study with that resolve, knowing that it's eternal, and that you just can't afford to lose it. You can't. You know, those that study, those that nourish that word and realize that it's about the relationship between them and God, that it's about the accompaniment of the Spirit of God, and it's by those things that we learn. It just helps us put our confidence completely in Him. And we know that our ways are not His ways. And His ways are not our ways. It's only in being fastened to Him. And you know, it's not even our order of services do we let become an idol. If we read out of the ninth verse of the sixth chapter of Moroni, it says, "And their meetings are conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost. As the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done." And so you see things happen differently. I know that on phone church, a couple of times in the last months, our brother Jeff Oldham has been preaching, and he's actually stopped us in the middle of his sermon and had us all enter into a season of prayer about what he was preaching about and for the welfare of our souls. And when we were finished, then he would go back to preaching. Kind of different. I have a story. I wasn't there. It's another one of those things my granddad told me about. He went down to Collins to go to church one Sunday, and he went down there because he was asked to baptize someone. But they did have a dilemma. They were in the middle of a drought, and they couldn't find a place to baptize this person. I can't remember who it was he told me at the time. But they were sitting in church in a prayer service. having church just like we do here, somebody knocked on the door. Nobody knew what to do at first. Well, finally somebody got up and went to the door. And it was one of the local farmers. And kind of apologetically, he said, my cows all got out, and I'm losing them. Can you guys come and help me? In the middle of church? You know, in wisdom, the one who was in charge of the service told everybody, we're going to go help this farmer. And they quickly walked out the door and they went out and started corralling these cows. And my granddad was kind of watching. He's been, you know, he was crippled from the time he was like 18 years old. He was injured in an accident in the railroad. So even back then, he was crippled. And he was standing out there watching this all go on, and he saw one of the cows go into kind of a tall, dead cornfield, and you couldn't really see it. It went in there, and he couldn't watch it go, and he didn't see anybody else chasing it, so he thought, well, I'll go. And so off he went, traipsing along behind this cow, trying to find out where it went and lead it back. Well, you know where it took him? He followed that cow down to the only place in the river with the deep enough pool. And he got the cow, and he brought it back. And then he took the whole congregation back, and they had their baptism. The Lord leads us, and it's in confidence that we can know this, that in obedience to Him, He will lead us. He will fulfill our needs. He'll bring us to eternal life. As a parent, my kids growing up, you know, I've experienced my frustrations from time to time, wondering when would I see them take a hold. By take a hold, I mean not go try to study grudgingly when I told them to. When would I see them pick up their books by themselves and start to study? I've been happy that to get to see each of them reach that point in their life. And what I'd like for you to, each of you to think about is, are you dependent on everybody else for the hearing of the word of the Lord? Are you a hearer? Or are you literally putting your own energy into this? Are you studying on your own? Are you becoming part of what is the source for everybody else? You know, last week, I think we experience frustration sometimes. We feel like everything we do has to be said and has to be pushed and done. But when you learn the word of the Lord and it becomes engraven on the table of your heart, it changes your life. It changes the way you do things. It changes the way you approach things. And part of why I'm bringing this up is because of a dream I had where I saw that other people are experiencing the same frustration. That the ways of the Lord are... Do you remember where Lehi and Nephi, the sons of Helaman, where the prison walls had fallen and they were overshadowed with darkness? And sometimes we try to help people and we try try to talk to them and straighten them out, and it's just frustrating. We can't help. In that instance, it says that they heard the voice of the Lord, and it said it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as it were a whisper, yet it pierced them to the soul. And I believe that that is our privilege, that by the power of God, we become even more effective when we share with each other, when we talk to each other. And sometimes it's chastening. And when the power of God is with us, we're actually able to listen better. When the Spirit's working with us, we're actually able to open our hearts and receive chastening with joy, knowing that the Lord chastens those that He loves. So, I believe that there is a higher plane we can live on if every one of us lets the Word of God dwell in us richly. It's not passive. It's something you've got to engage your life in. Are you too busy? You have to sort through it. You need godly priorities, and some of the things may have to drop out of your life if you're too busy. Because there's a time before us, this mist of darkness. And the person next to you is not going to be able to take care of it for you. It's you that has to have a hold. It's you that has to have this written on the tables of your heart. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Thank you.